that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Every one had four faces, every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Where the Spirit was to go, they went, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. Out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them, four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. When the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. And wheresoever the Spirit was to go, they went. There was their Spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up and over against them, for the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of awesome crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two, which covered on this side, and every one had two, which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament there was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above and upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke and said unto me, Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak unto you. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me, and he set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spoke unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send you unto them, and you shall say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. The briars and thorns be with you, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto you. Be not you rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat that I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that which you find. Eat this roll. Go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause your belly to eat and fill your bowels with this roll that I will give you. And then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And then he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech or of a hard language, but you're sent to the house of Israel. Not too many people of a strange speech and of a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened unto you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, for they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, your forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto you, receive in your heart, and hear with your ears. And go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of your people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. And then the Spirit took me, he took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. And I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and I remained there astonished among them for 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of that week, the 7 days, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and you give him not a warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned and also has delivered your soul. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise and go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with you. And then I arose, and I went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face, and then the Spirit entered into me. And he set me upon my feet, and he spoke with me. And he said unto me, Go, shut yourself up in your house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon you, and bind thee with them, and you shall not go out among them. And I will make your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth, that you shall be dumb, and shall not be able to be a reprover to them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that hears, let him hear, and he that forbears, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious people. And you, O son of man, take thee a tile, lay it in front of you, write or draw upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and then lay siege against it and build a fort against it. Cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it, set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between you and the city, and set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. And now I ask you, lie thou upon your left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of days that you shall lie upon it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon you the years of their iniquity, according to the number of days, 390 days to lay on his left side. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you're done doing that, lie again on your right side, and you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah for 40 days. I have appointed each day for a year. Therefore, you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem. Your arms shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon you, and you shall not turn from one side to the other until you have ended the days of thy siege. Take thou also unto you wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and then make thee bread thereof according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon your side. 390 days you shall eat thereof. And your meat which you shall eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time shalt thou eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of a hin. From time to time you shall drink. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that comes out of man in their sight. And the Lord said, Even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, where I will drive them. And then said I, O Lord God, behold, my soul has not been polluted, for from my youth up even until now have I not eaten of that which dies of itself, or is torn in pieces, neither came their abominable flesh into my mouth. Then he said to me, Lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare your bread therewith. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care. They'll drink water by measure and with astonishment, that they may want bread and water and be astonished one with another and consume away from their iniquity. Lord, we would pray that as you unfold Ezekiel to us, that each night that we gather would build upon the previous. And as we see that you're going to use this man, like you would like to use many people here, as examples for what is coming. And as this man is going to eat unleavened bread, he's going to make little barley cakes in advance and have only so much water to last him for 390 days, you are preparing him to be a dramatization of what they're going to live through. And we would pray for ourselves that we could have such obedience in our lives and such purity that we could speak out like him. That the children of Israel saw him and were astonished at him. And we would like our lives to be such that people would see that we're lovers of God and that we walk with you. We don't walk with the beat of the drum of this world. So I pray for these men and women, Lord, as we leave this platform and we go to the next step in Ezekiel, where the Holy Spirit comes and takes him inside the pollution of your own temple and shows the wickedness of your ministers and their hearts. And then the Holy Spirit goes from the innermost place to the outer court, to the courtyard, to the doors, and then to the east, and then departs and is gone from that time on. because of the rebellion of your people. Until that glorious day in the book of Acts that you tell us that the Holy Ghost fell during Passover and baptized the church with your Spirit. May we be baptized with your Spirit, Lord, to have the power to be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, in the first chapter, if you notice something here, he starts out with a calendar. The calendar is the 30th year, the fourth month, the fifth day of the month. And then in verse 2, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. So this is a timeline that you could go into history books and you could find Jehoiachin, who we already studied in Jeremiah, and you could see when he lived, when he died. You could take his fifth year of captivity in Babylon, and you'd understand the exact day that Ezekiel is speaking. Now, this is my point of view, but after we went through Jeremiah, it's somewhat obvious that the attitude of the Lord through Ezekiel is much harsher. And the stand that he has taken against his people is very stern. And it's not as diplomatic as it was with Jeremiah, who was speaking to the people from Judah, the southern part of Israel, and was speaking to the leadership. And Ezekiel is going to have a very strong message. And the intensity is obvious as you just read what God says to Ezekiel. But it's almost like he was given a final message to the rebellious people. But it does bring out a point for us before we go on, that each one of us have a gift from God. Now, we may have the same gift, but in 1 Corinthians 12 says there's a different administration and exercising those gifts, but it's the same Spirit that gives the gift. So Ezekiel is going to be used like Jeremiah, but they're not going to be the same in their delivery or their presentation. But each of us with our gifts must be ready for God to call on us to be used in His timing of why He created us in the first place and prepared us for His timing. So this is why there's such a difference that you can see among pastors, evangelists, and ministers, the public ministers in the church, those that are the ones out in front. It's very important for you to know what the message is and the gift is that God has given to you, so you could be ready when He calls you to exercise that gift. Now, Ezekiel, his name literally means God will strengthen. So just his presence in captivity in Babylon was a message from God just by his name. God will strengthen. And of course, he was going to strengthen his people, but they would have to humble themselves. He's going to prepare Nehemiah and Ezra, who will begin the preparing of the walls and the gates down in Jerusalem. At the end of the 70 years, these people will return. Ezra will take the word of God and will stand day and night in front of the water gate and read the scriptures day in, day out, and a revival will break out with these same people that are now being judged by God. So Ezekiel's ministry was in the 6th century B.C. He was ministering to the Judeans, to those from Judah that were held in captivity in Babylon. He was a married man. We read in this book that he had his own house. He had bought property, apparently. He lived on or near the river Chebar. And Chebar was a canal, actually, that flowed out of the Euphrates River. And then this Chebar was used to let water flow out into the arid desert where they would plant their crops. We also know that Ezekiel's a married man. And in chapter 24, we find out that his wife dies somewhat suddenly, and he's not allowed to grieve over her. And just that, his own emotions are given to God, that God says, this is going to be a picture for Israel. And he had to give his life. And that's one thing about going to the ministry. You give your life to the Lord, and your opinion really doesn't matter anymore, and you are available to the Lord to use you any way that he would want to use you. In this picture here of him being used by God a little differently than Jeremiah reminds me of Jude, that little book before the book of Revelation. And it's only got a few verses in it, but in the 22nd and 23rd verse, speaking about evangelism, he says this, of some people have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that spots their flesh. So with some people, it's a loving message, and it's a compassionate message. And others, it could be a hellfire and damnation message. With one, God uses the compassion. With another, it takes something to stir them up and to grab their attention. In the first verse, as he looks at these months, dates, and time, he mentions Jehoiakim. Now, we saw Zedekiah, who was a king, and we saw Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was the father of Jehoiachin. So when he speaks about this fifth year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, it's important for us to take a moment going into this so historically we will see. His father, Jehoiakim, was led in the first group of people that were taken away from Judah by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians back up into Iraq. And among this group of people was Daniel, the prophet. Daniel comes, of course, after we study Ezekiel. Daniel is filled with insights about the end of the world. As we get towards the end of Ezekiel, God slowly brings him through the people and then goes out into the 21st century and shows them the invasion of Israel by Russia and Muslim countries by name. And God's interdiction, 37th chapter, he talks about the restoration of Israel that's going to be scattered all over the world, the Valley of Bones. And this man has a tremendous ministry from the Lord, but all through it, you see him being extremely obedient. I'm sure that his Friday nights were a little bit lonely, and he didn't have a lot of friends that wanted to hang out with him because he is so disciplined in the things of the Lord. But the second group of people was under this man, Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, and they were led captive, and this is where most scholars would believe that Ezekiel was taken in the second wave that was captured and brought to the north. And the third and final one was the siege that we read about 2 weeks ago with Jeremiah and Zedekiah. And when Zedekiah took him out of the prison and said, okay, you keep telling me these bad messages and they seem to be coming to pass. And he began to negotiate, but yet he ends up dying and his children die in captivity because they didn't have faith and God put a judgment upon them. But I find it a little bit intriguing that God is so specific with the year, the month, and the day. He's so very specific to the reader. And he gives us a definition of the time period so that you could do further research if you wanted to. Now, we got the time, but look at what verse 3 says, because this really applies to you. It says, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar, the hand of the Lord was there upon him. The word, if you want to underline it, expressly, is definitely an eye-catcher. Because this ministry and this message was expressly for him. And God has something expressly for you. Nobody else. It's for you. And that's where you have to be obedient, that you would respond to God's call upon your life. And this location is given. The message is given. Where he would live is given. And this canal would be a place that would be very well known because it would be the place that the Jews in captivity would hold prayer meetings. Not next to the Euphrates, but off of this tributary. In fact, you remember in the Psalms, when we studied the Psalms, it said, I remember that when we were held captive in Babylon, we hung our harps on the willow trees. By the rivers of Babylon we sat, and they mocked us. And they said, sing us now some of those songs of Zion. And they made fun of them. Well, this would have been one of the places where Ezekiel is, that David was writing about and prophesying about. So the fourth verse, I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, a fire enfolding in itself, a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Now the Chaldeans were like a whirlwind coming out of the north. He's looking north now, and he sees this whirlwind coming. It probably was a whirlwind. But like a whirlwind, Nebuchadnezzar pounced on the countries that he took over. And in the midst of this whirlwind, there's something different. There's this color. amber. It's orangish red. It's flame. It's fire. It's almost nuclear. It's exploding from within, and the fire is generating the fire. It's enfolding in itself. It's perpetuating. Its energy is coming from itself. And the brightness that it spins off is all around it. And the midst is the color of amber in the midst of the fire. So this is something pretty radical that's taking place there. He said, "Behold, I looked." And in the original language, it was a glancing brightness that he was looking at. A glancing brightness. The eye, the glancing appearance, it just caught his attention, the flash of the color, that something is going to happen in his life. It was as, could be translated, polished brass. Now the Hebrew word, chasmal, comes from two roots, smooth and brass. And this is the picture from Ezekiel and also from Revelation chapter 1, verse 15. Same picture here. The Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, and the Septuagint translate this word for electrum. So it's like some electrical explosion is going on here, or something has happened to make these colors be so bright. An electrum was a brilliant metal compound of gold and silver. So God had something going on when you see this throne and the image of a man he has. His loins are this amber, fire, just burning, exploding. He's just energy. He's just glowing. He's just awesome. He's seeing the glory of God coming his way in the midst of this whirlwind. And his relationship with God is amazing, to say the least. There's so much color in the description. We saw the sapphire in verse 16. We saw the color of beryl. We saw the amber color. And I think it's great that God's just not black and white, that he's full of color. And he's beautiful. And that's just his glory. And we have friends that are in his glory. Hundreds of them in a crowd this size are in that glory right now. And though we weep because we miss them, they're in his glory. And we need to rejoice with him because of that. Now, I'd like you to drop down for just a moment to the 26th verse. And let's take a look for a moment at his image here of the glory of God. Above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. Now, above their heads, these creatures that have come down to the earth. Now, if you back up to the 22nd verse, there's something above their heads, which would probably be the floor of what we see here in the 26th verse. It is awesome or terrible, horrid, some of your translations would put, crystal stretched forth over their heads above. Now, in the book of Revelation, we are told that God is sitting on a throne, and there is in front of his throne and throughout the whole throne room is a sea of crystal clear glass. So it is possible, since these creatures are here, and as he looks up to them, he looks above into heaven, the heavens are opened, and that transparent crystal is there, and he's seeing right through it for all we know. It is so beautiful. And there's God, and it just catches attention. And over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And some of you ladies have sapphire earrings and sapphire rings. And it's one of the most beautiful colors of blue and shades of blue in the world that we know is sapphire. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, the appearance of fire round about within. So it's continually exploding almost. It's eternal energy. It's perpetual. It's inside, causing the fire to keep going. The appearance of his loins, even upward. From the appearance of his loins, even downward. Everything about him were the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about. Again, remember, this is only a vision of his glory. Just think of this. Because you're going to be seeing him face to face. And this is only his glory. Do you remember Moses? He said, "Oh Lord, I just want to see you." And he says, "No man can see me and live." And he said, "Well, let me just catch your trailing edge of your glory." Elijah. And he put him in that cave, put his hand over it, walked by, and it was too much. Elijah wanted to see his glory. Moses wanted to see his glory. In fact, when Moses got a glimpse of God's glory, they had to put a veil of some sort over his face because it said that his face shone so bright after being in the presence of the Lord, it blinded the children of Israel. Now imagine the population, if you can get this image in your mind, the population of San Diego, let's say 2 million people, and everybody is up and out of their property, and at the same time we all show up in Borrego Springs, and we go out in the desert, all 2 million people. Now how bright would the face of Moses be if the entire population of San Diego County couldn't stand in his presence and were blinded by it? That's pretty bright. Everybody at the same time saying, cover your face, buddy. Kind of embarrassing that they were so dim in these human bodies. And it was just reminding again the glory of God when we're in his presence, what can happen to us. So as the appearance of the rainbow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance. This was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. I fell down. I couldn't handle it anymore. Chapter 2, he said to me, stand upon your feet, and I'm going to speak with you. Stand up. And he gives him, number one, his assignment in verse 3. He said to me, son of man, I send you to the children of Israel to be a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. So God gives an assignment. God explains his reasoning. And this rebellion and rebelliousness is actually generational. It's sin. So for each one of you, God has an assignment. And with the assignment, will give you instruction from his word. And with his instruction, will give you the gifts that are necessary for you to accomplish the assignment. He was prepared by the Lord. Jeremiah was prepared by the Lord. Moses was prepared by the Lord. David was prepared by the Lord. Now the Old Testament says, despise not the day of little things. And sometimes we humans despise the day of little things when they're not big and fancy and glorious. They're toil and their labor and their work and they're hard and we're trudging along, we're plodding along. But don't despise the day of little things. These are the days that God is preparing you for the assignment, to put you in the assignment. He has given you the gifts, but this preparation is so that you'll be complete when you get in that place that God has prepared for you to represent him. Very important for you to know that. I send you to the children of Israel. He didn't send them to Nineveh. He sent another guy to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go. So you don't want to be that guy. You want to be prepared. You want to go. And God describes them in the fourth verse exactly who they are. But in the fifth verse, he says, they, whether they'll listen to you or whether they'll forbear, they still are a rebellious house. Yet they shall know there's been a prophet in their midst. And the people will know that Ezekiel was sent by them. God just gave him that name, Ezekiel, that God shall strengthen. And they'll know, they'll talk. Once he finishes preaching to them and living, doing the living gospel to them, they'll all talk among themselves. Now, we were hard-hearted. We were stiff-necked. We were rebellious people. We did not listen. We did not respond to God. And that's where our country is right now. But I think that God's going to break through in our country and give us another shot at it and another blessing. The sixth verse, and you, son of man, and this goes for each one of us too, be not afraid of them, neither afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with you, you have rough time, and you dwell among scorpions, it's kind of dry and arid, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed of their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Now this is important for us, because ultimately we have to learn that God is bigger than man. And trusting God is much wiser than trying to trust man. Number one, he gives him a key to being successful in the Lord. Do not fear man. Don't fear them in general. People. Don't fear people. Don't be afraid of people. Number two, don't fear their words. Propaganda is made up of words. And our country has been told what is best for us, as if we can't think for ourselves. And what was best for us was we allowed the devil to take the gospel out of the public arena and then change the playing ground and then change the dictionary and the vernacular. And now we are saying, oh my goodness, what's going on? Well, we the people, the Christian people, have allowed it to happen. We're the ones that are to blame. But we can't fear their words, nor fear their looks. This is something Jeremiah was also told in chapter 1 when God gave him his assignment, gave him his gifting, and gave him his calling. Don't look at their faces and be confounded, Jeremiah, when you speak to them, or I will confuse you and confound you in the front of the crowds. So, to make it forward in your life, don't fear man. Don't. Number 2, don't fear their words, no matter how loud, how cunning, how sly, or crafty. Don't fear their looks, a scowl, a sneer, a leer, whatever it is. Don't. Always keep your eyes on the Lord. So this is what he's given him as he sends him out to do his work. Now in the third chapter, this is one chapter that is one of the most profound chapters of the Bible, really. When you look at the evangelistic encouragement that is here, that God gives to this man. But it would appear that sometimes portions of the third chapter are misspoken or mispreached by some preachers and teachers, and they want to blame the Christian community and place this upon the body of Christ because you don't evangelize. Remember, this is the word that was expressly given to Ezekiel. Now, the principle is okay to realize that there's blood on our hands, in a sense, if we don't try to get people to the Lord. But their soul is God's responsibility, not our responsibility. It's God's responsibility. Now, our obedience is not going to stop God from winning a soul. He's got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knees to Baal that are willing to go if you don't go. But the joy is that you do go. So it would appear that there's some things we can learn here. Look what he says in verse 4. He said to me, Son of man, go get you unto the house of Israel and speak my words to them. There's nothing else that's going to save a soul but God's word. For you are not sent to a people of a strange speech or of a hard language, but you're sent to your own people, the house of Israel. Now this is important. Because you've all experienced this, I'm sure, if you're a Christian. Sometimes the hardest people to reach are those in your own house or own family. Those that you're closest to. This is not going to be a cross-cultural ministry that he's got to take a Berlitz course, crash course in language, or get the Rosetta Stone CDs or DVDs. He's just going to have to speak Hebrew. And he's going to talk, he's going to know the food, he's going to know the culture, and he's going to know the class of people. He doesn't have to get prepared. He's been one of them all of his life. So it was a ministry to his own people, and this is what God's saying to him. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, now this is what's really frightening. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. Wow, so if you had learned Russian, or if you had learned Czechoslovakian, those people would have listened to you, even with your broken accent. But I'm sending them to your own people. It's like you going to America. And you know what McDonald's is all about. You know the music. You know the attitudes. You know the innuendos. You know the nuances. You know the little looks and things that are said that aren't said. You understand what it's like. Now, what he's saying here is that there's something for everybody. There's no excuse for you to say, well, I can't go to China. I don't know how to work chopsticks. Well, go to Panda and sit in the mall and practice chopsticks, for heaven's sake. But God will send you next door to your neighbor to share the gospel if necessary. But there's something for each one of us here tonight. And he wants to send you. He wants to use you. But had he sent them to a foreign country with a foreign language, they would have listened. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto you, for they will not listen to me. So how will they listen to you? For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, your forehead strong against their foreheads. I remember in Sunderland, England, one afternoon, Evan Wickham's mom and dad and Chuck Butler were singing, and I was preaching. And it was next to the beach. And it was inside a soccer field. And for some reason, I think I told this story not too long ago, but bear with me. The stage was set up facing the ocean, and the speakers were facing this way. Instead of where they should be going straight, they're off to the side a little bit. Well, the crowd came, and they all sat in the beautiful soccer field, and they all sat off to the side. So I had to turn sideways to talk to them. And as I was getting ready to give the invitation for people to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I noticed about 400 yards down the field, at the far end of the white picket fence, coming out of a middle-class neighborhood, a woman had walked across the street, and I can tell you exactly what she is wearing to this day. She was a very elegant lady. She had her hair up. It was a lady in her 60s. She had a very beautiful cashmere sweater with a white blouse, and I can remember the collar sticking out. And she had a Scotch plaid pleated skirt. And I happened to be looking at the crowd, saying, who wants to come forward? The music started. She opened a little gate, walked in, and walked all the way down through the crowd. And by the end of the people coming forward, she was standing right in front of the stage. And she bowed her head and prayed and accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Now, when that was over, I had to get off the stage and ask this lady, what up? And this was a good one. I knew there was a story to be told here. She said, I was in my living room with I'm an artist, with my easel, and I was painting. And I heard a voice in my living room that said, go to the field. And I turned around and said, what did you say? There was nobody in my house, but obviously somebody was standing behind me. And I turned around and said, who? What did you say? And there was nobody there. And then the voice said, go to the field. So as I walked out of my house, I heard you talking, walked across the street to the gate to look down the field, and I thought, why are all those people there? And then you were talking about Jesus, so I opened the gate to come in and to find out what it was all about, and I thought I'd better walk closer so I could hear better. And as I'm walking and hearing about what Jesus did for me, I said, I've got to have that salvation that he speaks of. So that's when all these people were walking, and I just walked with them. And I have prayed, and I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? I think that's amazing. I remember on a different trip, John and Lisa and I were at Hyde Park. We were at, Hyde Corner. And we were in the park, in the middle of London there. And I told John and Lisa and Chuck, you get your guitar set up. We had a box that had 300 Gospels of John in them. I said, wait here. In about 300 yards, they said, what are you doing? I said, just wait here and wait till I get back. In Hyde Park, you can talk about anything you want to talk about. You can talk about flying saucers. You could talk about flying sausages if you wanted to. You can talk about anything. And there are these people talking about just about anything in Hyde Park. There was a guy, I said, well, I want to find what's interesting. So I went to one guy, and he was dressed like with a bowler hat, and he had like a tuxedo on, very elegantly dressed British gentleman, and he was talking about nothing. I'm serious, the word nothing. I'm here today to talk to you about nothing. I literally have nothing to say about nothing. If you have nothing you want to hear, you're going to hear nothing from me. There's nothing to say to you about nothing, so what are you listening for? There's nothing here. And he went on, and I said, you've got to be kidding. He had a crowd. He actually had a crowd. So I don't feel too badly. So then I went down a couple of rows, and there was this guy, I would imagine 25 years old, and he was a silver-tongued devil. This guy could really speak.
100,000 in love.
And they were blaspheming God, and they had 300 or 400 people. And there were shills, I realized, in the crowd. I'd seen this in college when the communists in the 60s would come onto the campus. They'd get a riot going or a crowd, and then they would plant themselves in the crowd, and then a rabble-rouser would come, and then people would start shouting, and you'd think it was people that you're with, and so you just get caught up in it. So I knew what he was doing. I realized, oh, they were mocking God together. And I thought, what can I do, Lord? Oh, what can I do? And I was on the outside of the crowd, and this guy said, if there's a God, I should be able to say, God in heaven, these people could go to hell if you don't prove yourself to them. So I'm going to drop these keys on the floor. And if there is a God in heaven, I want you to catch these keys. And if there is no God in heaven, they're going to fall. So here we go. One, two, three. Ah, there's no God in heaven. Well, that's kind of stupid of him to say. I had nothing planned. All I know is somehow my arm went straight up pointing at him. And I said, Galatians, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. I'm not pointing at you, ma'am. I'm just pointing. <That's right. laughs> Don't take this personally. And this guy, he stopped. The crowd just all turned and looked at me. And he said, oh, we got an American Billy Graham here, do we? And he picked up on the American accent. So he said, got American Billy Graham here, do we? And you want us all to believe that there's a God, do you? And I said, I'm not going to argue with you, or I know there's a God, but I would like to say this to all of you in this crowd. If you look out there 200 or 300 yards, there's two men and a woman with guitars. And if you want to hear about God, that this man is blaspheming right now, and you want eternal life and your sins to be forgiven, I'm going to turn around and walk out there, and you follow me, and I will speak to you for 10 minutes. They will sing one, maybe two songs. I'll speak for 10 minutes. We will say a prayer, and you can have a free Gospel of John and go your way. Okay? Fair. I turned around. I started walking. It was a distance, you know. And as I'm getting closer, John and Lisa and Chuck Butler going, what's going on? What are you doing? And I said, I don't know. And
to do good.
All of them followed me. I thought maybe two or three people would follow. The whole crowd was following me. They said, what are you doing? I said, I don't know. Just sing. Just sing. Whatever you do. I did. So they sang a song. I said, okay, I told you that I'd just give you 10 minutes. And I preached John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not die but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But here's the condemnation. That men love darkness more than they love the light, and they won't come out into the light because their deeds are evil, lest they be reproved. For this is the record that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whosoever has the Son has eternal life. And that was it. Now, how many of you would like to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Let's bow. We all bowed. They prayed. How many of you? They all raised their hand. It's wonderful. Okay, now get yourself a Gospel of John. And they all went their way. I mean, the Lord just went, boom, just like that. It was an amazing deal. So we're walking over, I was supposed to speak, I think it was Kensington Temple, and that night, and the evening Sunday service. So they hailed a cab, John and Lisa and Chuck got in, and just as I was walking in, I saw a Middle Eastern man. He looked pretty mean, looked pretty angry. And he was standing, and he had a raincoat over his arm. He was looking pretty upset. And I thought, uh-huh. Yeah. Probably got a gun under there. He wants to shoot us Christians. My paranoia was doing great. I looked at him, and I said, you know what? I'm not going to let some guy with a gun scare me. And if he's got to hide the gun. Let's get it out in the open and tumble right here now. So I said, they said, you know, we're going to be late. And I said, just wait. Scoot over, would you? What for? I said, you see that? He looks mean. Just scoot over. So they scooted over. So I went over to him. I said, I see you standing there. You look kind of upset. What's the matter? He said, and he started trembling. He said, and he started to move the coat. I'm standing back a little bit. And he said, I tried to commit suicide. And I'd cut my arms here. And I have no reason to live. I'm Iranian. My name is Itzhak. And I'm from Tehran. And my family was killed, and I got out of the country, and now my college here at the London Tech is up, and they're booting me out. I'll be arrested getting off the plane, put in jail, and ultimately killed. So I don't want to go back to Iran. And I said, well, what are you doing here? And he said, that's the strange thing. I'm so depressed. I walked out on the steps of my flat. I stood there, and I looked around. The next thing I can remember is I was standing in this big crowd that walked across the field to you and those musicians, and I don't know why, but I just prayed to ask Jesus Christ into my life. I said, you don't know why? Have you got anything to do? He said, no. I said, get in this car. They had already scooted over for him. Itzhak traveled around London with us for 7 days and seven nights. Every sermon I preached, 14 or 15 or 20 of them, he was there. I introduced him to a rich businessman. He went and paid off all of his school bills. They allowed him to ultimately stay in London. He didn't have to go back. And the Holy Spirit saved that guy. Now, I didn't have to go all the way and speak a hard language or learn it. God brought him to me. So there's no excuse for any of you. Okay? And by the way, there is a God. He just doesn't need the keys to a car or a house owned by an atheist. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, your forehead against their foreheads, as an adamant, harder than flint. There are rebellious people. So take my word, verse 10, receive it in your heart and hear it with your ears. And pay attention. God does a supernatural thing for Ezekiel. He's going to do something supernatural for you. It is as God is instilling a confidence in Ezekiel that his forehead and his mind is just sold out on the word of God. And you see, it's fear that holds us back. It's fear that holds back the servant. It's a respect of persons. We fear their face. We fear their words. We fear them and their position. And that's sinful. But here's the message. And remember, it's expressly to Ezekiel. Warning was the job of the watchman. In verse 18 to 21, if he warned the wicked person and the wicked person did not repent, the wicked person would lose his soul, but his blood would not be upon Ezekiel's hands. If he did not warn the wicked person and was slothful in his calling, that man did not repent. He would still lose his soul, but his blood would now be on this Ezekiel the prophet's hands. If you warn the righteous that you're backslidden or you're going the wrong way and that man turns around, his blessings will be upon you. We do have obligation and responsibility. We do. And we can't go slack. We must be about our Father's business. If we have another night or 1,000 more nights or 2 more months before the Lord takes us to heaven, we need to use every ounce of our being for Him and His glory to win people that are lost into His kingdom. Now, think of this for a moment. David understood this principle, that watchman on the tower. Maybe you're a watchman in prayer, a watchman in giving, a watchman in going, a watchman in preaching. But remember what David said when we studied the Psalms. It was Psalm 127. Remember that? Verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, the laborer labors in vain. And except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman watches in vain. Now, that takes all the pressure off of you saying that God spoke to me through Ezekiel, that if I don't lead my mom and dad to the Lord, their blood's on my hands. No, except the Lord build the house, and except the Lord is watching the city, everything else is in vain. It's ultimately the Lord's. But we have responsibility, we have a calling, we have an assignment, we have a gifting, and the ability to do what God would have done. So let's pray. Lord, as we think of the call on Ezekiel's life that you said, go to the people I send you to and speak the words that I give you, digest the words. We thank you that there is a message that we take. There is a message, and it is your word. It is your message. And yet, it's not our responsibility if they hear or if they forbear, if they resist the message or accept the message. That's their responsibility with you, that we're not personally responsible, that you've made us responsible to answer the call in our lives and take your message to those that you send us to. So right here, you have over 100 people, Lord, that would go out into the highways and the byways, to the hedges and to the paths and the lanes, and they would invite people into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we pray that we will see many, many, many people come to you in the days ahead. We would like to ask that as you told your disciples to go by two and not to worry about their money or their clothes or anything, but just go, that you would teach them faith and that they would learn to hear you and to see you in ways they've never heard you or seen you before. Lord, that you become as real to them as the floor they're standing on. And not one of them got out of their chair to check to see if the floor is secure. and they take it for granted. So we're asking that they will be so fired up that they'll take it for granted that you are always working with them on their behalf. Use them, Lord. Prepare now boys and girls, children, teenagers, adults, elderly people, men and women from many languages and cultures to meet Jesus. And even for people that are praying right now, God, if you're there, if you're a real God, send someone or speak to me. May there be divine appointments being set up right now for each one of these people to meet people that say, oh my goodness, this is a miracle. And would you give them the gifts of healing? They could lay hands on people and they'd be healed. Give them the gift of evangelism to share concisely and clearly. Above all, give them the gift of love to just flow with the light that shines in them, that people give you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.